Galatia, if I had my map up here, Greg didn't show up. It was all we could do to get technologically through what we did today without pulling up the map. I think we could have did it, but I didn't want to jeopardize everything we had working for us. But it's a region. It's not a specific church, and it's where modern-day Turkey is right now. And the Apostle Paul penned his letter to the churches in Galatia to correct their misunderstanding of grace. The Judaizers were coming in behind Paul and adding rules to the Gentile Christian believers, and the grace of God was under attack, so Paul had to defend that. And why is this so important? Because what makes salvation the good news is that it's free, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it's free. It's not Jesus and do this or something else. It's not the additional principle and the piling on ourselves of rules and regulations. It's only found in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's all about him, period. Liberty or freedom is not a license or religion. It's a relationship through grace, which is undeserved love that changes anything, that changes anything that has been born out of Christ, and that can do anything. We often feel like we have to earn God's love or do something that makes us deserving Jesus. It's like, it can't be this easy. Yet these feelings contradict the clear teaching of the Bible that God's love is unconditional and our salvation is free. And it's further complicated when so-called religious leaders come along and inform us or them that more has to be added to make you a better Christian or a better believer. And that's religion. That's the 3 R's we talked about last week: rules, regulations, and rituals. And they may be done in all sincerity, but you can be sincerely wrong too. The center of Christianity and born from the cross of Christ is grace, that undeserved love. And the key is that grace cannot be earned, only received. It's the free gift of God. Ken Bao, a pastor, in his introduction to Warren Wiersbe's book on Galatians, said, "For centuries, people have tried to make themselves deserving of God's love. Even today, we find Christian groups sending the message to new believers, 'Great, now that you believe in Christ and are saved, here's a list of things you start to do to make God and us happy. And here's another list of things you need to stop doing in order to be acceptable in our fellowship.' It seems like trying to earn God's favor is a persistent struggle for God's people within the church." Paul coined the phrase that I think Assurance now uses. I think they stole it from him. You know, you have those commercials. That's not how it works. That's not how any of this works. I think that's what Paul was telling them. When he came into after the Judaizers, he's like, "Guys, that's not it. It's by grace through faith." And Galatians is a dangerous book because it exposes the most popular substitute for spiritual living that exists in the church today. And that's that. And it's not the cults, but in the church itself, and that of legalism, which is the wrong use of the word of God. And it's dangerous in the sense that it reveals what isn't according to the scriptures, but according to other people. And it's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's all about the power of the Holy Spirit going to work and accomplishing in you what God wants. That's why it's important for us, for every believer, the gift that God has given you, to use it. And then we come together, and I say this often, we come together as a body and we go out as lights. That's how it works. And the world can't deny its effectiveness. And can't deny your testimony. They can try, but they just can't. It's the combination of the law, and I say, yep, the law, because the law is a good thing, but it can't be the only thing. Plus faith, plus grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that equals the freedom that we all want as Christians to be effective. You know, and I don't care what new math you use or what new ideas or own self-thought ideas you may have, trying to replace or add to the grace of God will destroy and burden of soul and fellowship. makes it something God did not intend it to be. And to me, anything extra added is like multiplying by zero. That's what it'll do to your faith. It'll just zero it out. Why making such a big deal of grace, freedom, and man-made burdens? Saul, the Apostle Paul, before it was in his name was Saul, he had the wrong idea of who God was and he missed his grace. He gave the world the wrong idea of the God that we serve. And Saul then misused God's love, and in so doing, he missed the gift of eternal life initially until he was knocked off his horse in Acts chapter 9. It's important, and it's needed, the need of correction early in the Christian church development, and may on the surface appear as a small item of contention, but if it's not grace through faith, the main thing can become very quickly the very wrong thing. And here in 49 AD as well as today, it wasn't the main thing. It wasn't becoming the main thing. Jesus was taking a bad back seat or beneath the set of rules that man were putting in. And it was contrary to the teaching of Jesus, because we know from John chapter 8, verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, then you are unquestionably free. That's to amplify. Without a doubt, you are free. False teachers were coming in behind Paul and spreading an incorrect gospel. If allowed in the early church, it would have destroyed Christianity and made it just another sect of Judaism, a mixture of law and grace, and they can't coexist. That was a huge issue, because if this wasn't corrected early on, we wouldn't be here. If we were, I don't know what we'd be teaching out of, because law and grace just doesn't mix. So today we're going to further explore how important and critical the grace of God is, and how it needs to be the basic theme in the life of a believer, and it has to be maintained and it has to be fought for. So let's pray before we get into Galatians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we always thank you as we come before you to study your word, and as we go through it, Lord, let it just be your word, not any man-made philosophies or opinions, but Lord, how we center on your spoken word that was given to us to keep us centered on your Son, Jesus. Strengthen us through God, for through your grace, and as we develop our faith, let grace and faith collide, and let us just see you in unbelievable light and power, Heavenly Father. Open our hearts and open our eyes to who you truly are and what you can do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Grace is the basic theme of the letter written to the Galatians. And you see it in Galatians 1:3 and 1:6, 1:15, 2:9, 2:21, 5:4, and 6:18. I have the verses on the bulletin. All those, it speaks about the grace of God. But then the question is, what is grace? It's simply undeserved love. It's undeserved love. The word grace and gift go together, because salvation is the gift of God through his grace. And we know that from Ephesians 2:8-9. I like verse 10 too. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the things that he preordained. He already had figured, he has figured out what we're going to do. We're his workmanship, his polema, his art piece. So grace and gift equal his love for each of you. And the key point is, the Galatian believers weren't simply changing religions, here's the important thing, or changing churches, but were actually abandoning the very grace of God. And to make matters worse, they were deserting the very God of grace. It's not they were switching churches, they were switching gods. That's how critical this was. God had called them and saved them, and now they were deserting him for human leaders who would bring them back into bondage. I mean, it's as if, I don't think any of you have been in jail. If you have, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. But it's as if you got out of a prison cell and you said, I don't like this, send me back in. You know, I know the guys that I minister to in jail in Gillette can't wait to get out. And they're not saying, oh, yep, I just love it in here. I can't, you know. When I go for sentencing, I hope they give me double my sentence. No. But that's what we do when we forsake the grace of God, or we don't exercise that gift. And guys, have you realized this? But it's taken me 15 years. I've always struggled with the concept of faith. What is this? How do I wrap my mind around this? And going through Habakkuk and now Galatians, I've seen how when you put grace and faith together, the power of God is unbelievable. And that's discovering who he is and the gift he has for us. When you combine his undeserved love with your faith, that's freedom. And you can see him in ways you cannot believe. Free to walk, knowing his power and what he can do, that's faith. That unquestionable, unconscious knowledge that he exists and is the creator and ruler over all things. That he's in control. So all these extra rules looked and sounded good because you're like, extra has to be good. I mean, if it's extra Jesus, it has to be good. You see this, you know, nowadays people are like, you know, well, it's for Jesus or it's this. You know, they attach Jesus' name to it. Doesn't mean it's always good. But when you put into, and when they put it into practice, they thought it would lead them to the one, but it led them back into bondage. Warren Wiersbe said, we must never forget that the Christian life is a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A man does not become a Christian, I like this, merely by agreeing to a set of doctrines. He becomes a Christian by submitting to Christ and trusting him. Living it by submitting to the will of God found in the Word of God. And it's not a work because we have to trust in God, not of men and on ourselves. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. There's a somewhat seemingly confusing verse on the surface, so we might have to read it a couple times because Paul wrote it, and he writes this way sometimes. But it talks about grace and works. It's a New Testament explanation of grace and works and how it all figures itself out. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. So if it's grace, it can't be works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. I think Paul could have said it a little simpler, but the point is that if it's grace, it can't be works. And if it's works, it can't be grace. See, he could have said it like that. Joyce, he could have, yeah. But and then now turn over to Jeremiah 45:5. I found this verse this week, and it was in my devotional. And I just thought it was a very interesting verse. Jeremiah, it's kind of the Old Testament version of what Paul just gave us, where God is speaking to not Jeremiah, but he's given us an example through Barak, his scribe. And in Jeremiah 45:5, he says, do you seek great things for yourself? He's asking, because Barak was complaining that he didn't really have a big enough place in the ministry. Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. You know, we can think about works. He was talking about works. And listen to this. And I love this. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. Guys, when it's grace and not works, wherever you go, your life is your prize. Think of that. And the Hebrew word for that is it's your booty, your gain, or your plunder of war. So when you're not worried about yourself, when you're not worried about being brought up to be exalted by everybody, when you're not worried about works, when you're walking in grace by faith where God has sent you, your very life is your prize and your plunder of war. He's guaranteed that. Think about that. I just was thinking about that all week, that wherever I go, life, or Lord, this is my booty. Even when I had a flat tire, I didn't see that was such a cool thing. I didn't really like that. I'm glad it was only 0.8 miles out. And I didn't realize that you could drive back on a flat tire like that as long as you're not going 20 miles an hour. So we got back okay. But I'm like, just thinking, Lord, wherever I go, I get to collect my booty if I see it right, if I'm looking through grace through faith, if I'm not trying to do it by works and of what I think is the right way. The religious leaders and the misbelievers were adding and subtracting God's law in order to lift themselves up, and that wasn't salvation, that's bondage. Follow God and your life is your prize. Now, grace, peace, and freedom travel together, and as it's put in the proper hands of God, it works through you and for Him. Not force-fed or coming from man. And we can't let others replace or distort it. We have to fight for what God died for so we can live and others can see that. The Christian obeys, but the problem comes in when you turn away from God and then it's all done by your own power. And we can't desert or substitute or turn away from our King, because then your life is not your prize. It becomes somebody else's or somebody else's possession. Because when we start living by our works or we're under somebody else's rules, we're giving our life away. We're not even submitted to the grace of God or the God of the cross. We're living under somebody else's. Now, we're going to get into Galatians chapter 2. That's probably why we're only going to do 10 verses today. I wanted to split it up because I would have never did the last 10 verses of the chapter justice in chapter 2, the last 11, because they're really good verses. And then I would have rushed through. But we need to fight for the freedom of God. He gives us things to do. And we need to maintain unity with God through His grace and faith, unity within the church. A couple of short stories, a couple Navy stories. I don't think there's any naval people in here. Anyone? No? No prisoners? No people in the Navy. That's good. Nobody in the brig? Nobody on a boat in the... So, a couple of Navy stories may help illustrate the sad result of internal strife, because we're talking about how as a church we need to be unified and we can't have false teaching come in, because that's what was happening in Galatia. The sad result of internal strife and positive result of unity. Two battleships met in the night and began to attack each other. In the conflict, a number of crewmen were severely wounded and both vessels were damaged. As daylight broke, the sailors on the ships discovered, to their amazement, both vessels flew the English flag. Many years, just before the Battle of Trafalgar, I doubt if I pronounced that right, in 1805, the British naval hero Lord Nelson learned that an admiral and a captain in his fleet were not on good terms. Sending for the two men, he placed the hands of the admiral and the captain together. Then looking them both in the face, he said, "Look, yonder is the enemy." Guys, we have to remember, as a body of believers, the enemy comes here, but it's not fellow Christians, okay? The enemy is Satan. He's out there. Unity, the church, the enemy loves to work within and destroy. Why? Because the devil is very aware of what the bare word of God can and will do. Does the devil believe in God? Yeah, it says so in the Bible, in James. Does he use the word of God? He used it in the desert. What did he do with it, though? He twisted it. Does he attack us head on usually? No, he usually comes from the side and he tries to eat the foundation away, the little things. So from the beginning, he tries not to outrightly destroy the truth, but distort and to cloud it. So we have to defend it. And that's what Paul does in chapter 2. Order within God's word gives all believers the ability to fight and live outside more effectively. So verses 1 and 2 in Galatians. Then after 14 years, Paul said, I went up again to Jerusalem. Whenever in the Bible you see going to Jerusalem, they say, I'm going up. Why? If you've ever been there, you go up to get there. It's up on a hill. That's why it was hard to defend, because it was up. It was up on a hill. And he took with him Barnabas and Titus, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them, I love that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. The Apostle Paul is coming to make sure the church maintains this freedom and liberty through the blood of grace in God, and he realized that he had to fight for it. And once again, the enemy doesn't lay within for the church. It is there, but our fight, our might, our God wants us to go and make disciples to war against the real enemy. Because we know from John 8:44 that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. Do you think Satan fights fair? Do you think he even knows what that is? No. He has no rules. He's playing a sport with people's lives that have no rules. You know how it is trying to play a game, a board game, if somebody doesn't even play by the rules? Imagine if you try to play one and there are no rules. You can't. You just can't do it. Now, God told Paul through Revelation, he told him to go. God told Paul to go up to Jerusalem and let the religious leaders at the time, those of reputation, that's what he means, exactly what he was teaching. And it wasn't done so much to get their approval, because we know from Galatians 1:10 that Paul said he wasn't a people pleaser. But it was to let them know that Paul got his teaching directly from God and to personally communicate it. He wanted to go up there and say, guys, you've heard what I've been teaching, and I know there's been rumors of some other things going on, but this is what I teach. It's like he didn't have his Bible, but he had. That's why he brought Titus, his living testimony of a Gentile who wasn't circumcised. And he let him know that we're going to get to those, that he wasn't going to get circumcised. But he says, here's my living testimony. That's why testimonies are important. Of God's work through the Gentiles. And he wanted to let them know that this is what he was teaching so they would know and communicate it with him personally. You know how sometimes you have to just go and let somebody know? Like an email would be okay, but it's pretty impersonal. Well, I could text them and tell them I'm sorry, or hey, you know, this is what I'm teaching. Paul could have texted them and say, hey, I'm teaching the gospel. And they'd be like, LOL. You know, so Paul came and he told them, he said, guys, this is what I'm teaching. Barnabas can tell you. Titus can tell you. Church leaders. There's other people that are coming to tell you. The church is blowing up. In verse 3, he says, yet not even Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And he said, not even the law could compel him because of grace. The law only raised above grace produces clenched fists and squinty eyes. Think about that. When you see some of these people that are in these churches, and it's just like the law. We have all these rules, and they're just so great. I just love you so much, and they're holding on tight to these rules that God can't give them anything else, and they can't even receive the love that God has for them. It can result in infighting and just not seeing God right. And if you can't see him right and you don't know who he is, nobody else is going to see that either. So the question is, why was Titus not circumcised? And we know that Timothy was, right? Timothy was. Well, Titus was Greek, a Gentile, and Timothy was half Greek and half Jewish. His lack, Timothy, of circumcision would have hindered his ministry among the people of Israel. It would have. So Paul said, you don't have to, but it would be good for your ministry if you did. So he said, okay. And Titus was a full Gentile, and for him to have submitted would have indicated that he was missing something in the Christian experience. And it would have been an example to all the Gentiles that he would have had to be circumcised. And Paul brought Titus as a living example, like I said, of the one who was Greek, not circumcised, and loved Jesus. He was a living witness and testimony of the uncompromised grace of God. That's why, guys, I say it and I say it again, testimonies are critical to who we are and what we can share as believers. Verses 4 and 5. And this occurred, this not being circumcised he's talking about, because false brethren secretly brought in And it says, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty or our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue within you. If they would have submitted to one thing, even for an hour, it would have compromised the truth of God. You can see that today. Churches will say, well, yeah, homosexuals, that's a pretty hot topic. Okay, they're in. No, God says they're not. You can't exclude one, and I'm just using that example because it is a hot topic. You can't exclude one thing and say you're going to accept the rest of the thing. It's all or nothing with God. That's what grace is, undeserved love, unconditional love. It's all or nothing. The truth of the gospel should be the main concern of the body of Christ. We know from jumping ahead to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 25, is the law good? Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Do we do away with the Ten Commandments? No. But grace, we have that with the grace of God. But it's no longer our tutor. We don't need it anymore. We need it to live in our foundation and to show us who God is and as the moral principles we live by. But that's not what we're under anymore. We live under the grace of God. If we give away or yield to anything else, the truth becomes nothing but a good story and a fuzzy lie. It has no power, no meaning, no purpose, and it'll ruin lives instead. That's why Paul was so adamant about defending grace and what was taking place at the church. And he had to approach the leaders and tell them, guys, this is what's going on. And if you know these people that are coming in, because we know from Acts 15, verses 1 through 4, you can read it on your own, that these false believers, Paul says they weren't even believers. He said they were false believers. They were coming from Jerusalem and following Paul through his missionary journeys and saying, guys, it's good that you become a Christian, but you know, and they didn't even say follow all the Jewish traditions. They said they were really hung up on the circumcision thing, which was really bad for the guys, but it was their big point. And in Acts 15, when they got together at the Jewish council, Paul and the religious leaders basically said, guys, how can we expect them to follow him when we can't? And that was the point. They couldn't. They couldn't. You break one, you break them all. But praise the Lord, he died, gave us life through the one. So verses 6 through 10. But from those who seem to be something, and he's talking about the religious leaders, and notice how many times it says who seem, three times in the next four verses. But those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, Paul says. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Does God favorite any man? Nope. For those who seem to be something, well, it says it three times, yep. Who seem to be something added nothing to me. He's saying, those who think they're something, remember Jeremiah 45:5, they don't add anything to me. If you want to be something on your own and kind of work outside the grace of God and what he wants for you, you're going to throw away your prize. It doesn't mean anything. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. He's saying that they were being witnesses to what God was doing, not only with him, but in Peter. And when James, Cephas, another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, so he's kind of telling you guys, I know you're the church leaders, but remember, you're the church leaders appointed by God. You don't have to go get your own TV show and your own website and all these other things. You know, you're appointed by God and you're doing what he wants you to. Who seem to be pillars, perceive that the grace, listen to this, that the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Talking about when David was appointed king. When he had all, David had all of his brothers lined up, except he wasn't there. And Samuel's like, God says, go pick out the next king. And he's like, he's not here. Is there another one? He's like, yeah, David. David came. And he's like, he doesn't look like he'd be much. Lord doesn't see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Looks at the heart. You and me and all Christians are directly responsible to Jesus Christ, not the hypocrite or the other Christian or their ideas of what they believe and they don't believe. It's Jesus we're responsible to. But we have to be careful that you only abide in God's word and live in His grace, or you can start kind of floating your own boat and your own personal agenda. We can add things without even realizing that we're doing it at times. I could say, you know, hey guys, if you want to come to this church, you have to grow a beard. And ladies would have to wear false ones. I don't know. You know? But you know, when you start thinking of that, I was telling Sophia that, you know, I was thinking, I'm like, ah, man, should I shave my beard? Should I cut it? And one of the guys at the jail ministry said, I wouldn't have came to Bible study if you didn't have a beard. But he goes, now I'd come anyway. But it's like, that was the hook, I guess. But that's kind of like legalism. He wasn't going to come in because I didn't, what? You didn't have a beard, so he's not going to go in? See how we can start even in a little things that we get caught up in that. You know, I'm not going to go in there. You know, I don't want to go witness to them. They had 3 kids and they have 10 kids running around with 5 other guys, you know. I'm not going to go talk to them. You need to talk to them. You know, we can't set up our own standards of who God wants us to witness to and who we can't. It's just like you get up and say, Lord, bring me somebody. Oh, and He will. That's like sometimes you want to be real specific on how you pray. Because you say, Lord, bring me somebody. Oh, yeah, He will. But be ready. The discord the Judaizers sought to sow and hope the leaders in Jerusalem, what they wanted to do, Paul went to Jerusalem so it wouldn't happen. Unity of the message of grace and the recognition and validation of Paul's ministry is what took place in Jerusalem. And it came from the leaders. The early church leaders also recognized who God was, who He was using, and where, and they realized it was all about grace. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, 5. That's how we know this. Best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. Right in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, Paul's talking about Jesus concerning, I'm going to go back to verse 3. I'm going to actually go back to verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So Paul's leaving nothing of importance out. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. There's the Spirit coming into play. By the resurrection from the dead, through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Look at how he takes grace and obedience in faith. In the verse before, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he puts them all together. That's why they're so important, because they go together. They go together. And when we start to realize it and get it, God can really use you. You take the law, you live by grace, you have your faith, put the Holy Spirit in there, and that's freedom. That's when you really, when you start to understand that, boy, God can really use not only each of you individually, but the church. But did that stop? Did Paul, him going to Jerusalem stop what was going on? Did it stop the religionists or the additionalists? No, they kept it up and they keep piling it on today. Right? Paul went through Galatia on all 3 of his missionary journeys, so you know it was a problem. And does it still a problem today? Are there people There's 33,000 or more cults right now. Do you think there's people adding and subtracting things? Yeah, a little bit. Why? Because man likes to be involved. But the problem is, the free gift is received cautiously or never properly developed and implemented in the life of a believer. Could you imagine if somebody said, I'm giving you a free gift, and they're winking. You're like, well, thank you. You don't even want to open it. But when God gives you the free gift, he's like, I got a free gift for you. We should be like, yes. That'd be like the gift you want to open. And then you have to turn, and then we start with discipleship, and it's a must. Or people fall back into what is best known and most comfortable, and that's what's happening in Galatia. We always like to be where we're most comfortable. We always like to go home if it's a good place to go, where you're most comfortable. At night, in your bed, where you're comfortable to sleep, where you really need it usually. Romans 10, the real heart of Jesus. I love this. After they get this all settled, Paul presents his case. He's saying, guys, it's about grace. Look at Titus. Barnabas can tell you. Look at the testimonies. You hear him coming in. I'm not teaching anything false. It's your people following me out. Verse 10 in chapter 2, they desired only that we should remember the poor and the very thing which I also was eager to do. I love that. He says, guys, you go out, but remember the poor. And Paul's like, you know what? That's the very thing I want to do. And as believers, that's the thing we really want to do. That's grace in action, because that reveals the true heart of God. And that's what his gift is. That's what grace does. Now, just wrapping this up. Anybody remember Irma Bombeck? Show your age. She died about 20 years ago. I looked it up. I think 96. She was kind of the original satirical, I don't want to say Ann Landers of the day. Not so much advice, but kind of witty humor. She had some rules, 8 of them. You know, rules are good. Rules are necessary. But rules can be heavy. They can be burdensome. And a lot of them can be done away with. She had 8 rules that I found. Never have more children than you have car windows. That's a good one. Never loan your car to someone to whom you've given birth. My dad followed that one really good. Pick your friends carefully. A friend never goes on a diet when you are fat, or tells you how lucky you are to have a husband who remembers Mother's Day when his gift is a smoke alarm. Seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart. I always say just eat dessert first, which I did at potluck last week. But my reasoning was the line was too long and I didn't, well. That was my reasoning and it worked for me. Know the difference between success and fame. Success is Mother Teresa, fame is Madonna. That's a good one. Never be in a hurry to terminate a marriage. Remember, you may need this man or woman someday to finish a sentence. You know what's funny about that, Kenny? If you know Kenny, I was talking with Kenny. I was trying to talk with Kenny. Kenny usually talks. And he said, you know, I keep forgetting so much stuff now. And I'm like, well, he's like, I think, you know, I'm older. He's 70. I think he's 75. And I said, he goes, I don't know if it's that I was just so organized when Ruth was here or not. And I said, well, she just knew how to take care of you and finish most of your sentences for you or your thoughts. And he goes, I think you're right. 2 more. There are no guarantees in marriage. If that's what you're looking for, go live with a Sears battery. I like that one. 8, never go to a class reunion pregnant. Obviously more for women. They will think that's all you have been doing since you graduated. But you know what? Rules can be funny, and yet they can become taken too seriously and become laws unto themselves and others. We can't, or you can't, misplace or replace the grace of God, because it doesn't need to be. It only needs to be lived. You can't mix grace and works, because the one excludes the other. And to turn from grace to the law is to desert the God who saved us. Think of that. Paul the Apostle, we know from chapter 1, he was marveling and wondering and was astonished that those in Galatia could be so easily and quickly convinced to tarnish and even return to the most spectacular gift of grace, without fully utilizing and realizing the power and revelation or the presence of God they possessed. He said, you are called in the grace of Christ. When the world treats God as dead, let's show him he's alive, okay? When belief in our God becomes difficult, the tendency is to turn away. But what are you going to turn to? It's all about grace, a free gift we receive from God that we must live and then give to others. The giving is best done when you don't know you're doing it. That's a neat thing about God. When you're exercising his gifts, you usually don't even know what you're doing. And how is that? Because it's the prize of your life. Remember Jeremiah 45:5. Because when you're collecting your booty, your prize, it's such a blessed time you don't even know it. And the importance of being a Christian is that you are free and you're not perfect, but we're at liberty to obey God and to do his will, which is found in his word, not man's own misguided beliefs. We're properly forgiven and we're not forsaken. Turn with me one last verse and I'll end with this. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I'm going to read the Amplified. It's what Paul says. He's talking about grace, how it defined him and propelled him. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I think has to be one of my most favorite chapters in the entire Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the remarkable grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not without effect. In fact, I worked harder than all the apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing, which was with me. Isn't that neat? By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. Grace defines us and propels us. It cannot make it anything else but the love of God gifted to us. That's what we can't do, and it has to be poured directly into our hearts so we can give it to other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for your grace and how it strengthens our faith in you. And Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. And of course, Lord, we thank you for your law. We thank you that it guides us, that we can use it as a foundation. And thank you for your Son, that we don't have to live under the law, that we live on top of it, but we're still subject to it, Lord. We thank you for being a powerful God, an understanding God, and above all, a forgiving God. Lead our lives, strengthen our hearts, and protect us as we go out and do your will. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Ted, you have one to finish with?
Well, we might try that last one again. That's why it's now, and I want to try to get it right.
All right.